whether it be in Corinth or Ephesus or other parts of his ministry. And it's just a very, I mean, it's so long, it's going to take 2 weeks to preach it. I was telling the men last night in men's prayer that normally I'll have about 4 or 5 points in any message, and I'll make sure that they're in the Roman numerals, and I got down to number 9, and I didn't even know what Roman numeral 9 was. I'd never done that. Then I remembered, oh yeah, that's an X, an I and an X, except after C, before B, or something like that. So anyhow, I've cut the message in half, and you'll see why when we get into it. Look at verse number 14. This is amazing. I want you to notice this. Verse 14, he talks about let everything be done in love. And then verse 24, he tells them that he loves them. And the reason that Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians was because he loved them. When your parents rebuke you, it's not because they're trying to get at you. It's because they love you. They do not want you to go down a wrong path. And when Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians, he loved them. He wanted them to go the right way. He did not want them to go into a wrong direction. So here's what he says in verse 14. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that is the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunus and Achaeus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. Paul was in Ephesus when he wrote this letter. He said, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Let me just say this because I won't get to this today. But Aquila and Priscilla were members of the church at Corinth. When Paul went there, he found them because they were tent makers. And when he left to go to Ephesus, he took Aquila and Priscilla with him, and they became not only charter members of the church at Corinth, but then charter members of the church at Ephesus. They were the ones that helped Apollos in his doctrinal study of things. So the church meets in Aquila and Priscilla's house. Would you think that those two maybe have the gift of hospitality? Verse number 20. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with a holy kiss. Now, we're not going to start that. But we do shake hands and hug each other. And it's the same idea of the culture. They gave a holy kiss. I thought about bringing my wife up here and giving you an illustration of that, but we won't do that. The salutation of me, Paul, of my own hand. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all. In Christ Jesus, amen. Wow. Love. I'm going to call this message, Love of the Brethren. Love of the Brethren. Father, help us today as we continue to preach through the book of 1 Corinthians and all the things that we've learned. I just think about the love chapter now in chapter 13 and all the things that is said about love and how we're to treat one another and how we're to be with each other. Lord, I think about chapter 15 in the great resurrection chapter in the gospel and all that came about that. And now I think about Paul talking about Stephanas and Lord, how he loved Fortunus and Achaia and Aquila and Priscilla and people that had been saved and people that had helped him in his ministry, and many, many years later, and they would still be by his side. I think of the ones that he spoke about in the book of Philippians and also in the book of Thessalonica. These were people that were very dear to his heart. And Lord, we understand that ministry is about relationships with people. And our church body here is a relationship with people. And Lord, we shouldn't take that for granted. And we should pray that we would have long life relationships because of our church family. So, Lord, I pray that we would have love for the brethren as we look at this passage of Scripture today. And we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. You know, when you begin to read through a passage of Scripture like this, to me, sometimes things just come right out of the page. And even though maybe you read passages of Scripture over and over and over, sometimes something just arouses your attention or catches your fancy, if you want to put it like that. Or if you really want to put it the way it should be, the Spirit of God is able to bring things out that may be very applicable to you where you're at in your life right at that moment. And Paul has just told this church that they were to be like men, that they were to be mature, that they were to watch and stand fast in the faith. But then he says something in verse number 14, and again, he says it in verse 24, he speaks about love. In verse 14, he says, let all your things be done with charity. In other words, no matter what you do, make sure that what you're doing is out of a heart of love. And when we, and he's talking about how he loves Stephanas. After all, how could he not love Stephanas? He was the first fruits of Achaia. When Paul went to the city of Corinth, he was one of the very first men who heard the gospel and believed the gospel and got saved. If you'll be reminded of in the earlier part of Corinthians, Paul said, I thank God that I didn't baptize everybody because then you would have accused me of baptizing in my own name. But then he said, but I did baptize Stephanas and his family, but then other of his associates or other of his preacher boys that helped did the baptizing, it seemed, just like with Jesus Christ. His disciples did the baptizing. But Paul says that I love Stephanas, but then he also said, hey, and I was refreshed at the coming of Achaias and Fortunus. And oh, by the way, I cannot but not also mention Aquila and Priscilla. So these last verses that we read are about Paul and his relationships that he has with different people and the love not only that he had for the church at Corinth, but the love that he had for these brethren and these sistren, if I could put it this way. So when Paul finishes the letter, he mentions different people that have been involved in the work of the ministry, not just in Corinth, but also in Ephesus. And I think it is very safe to say that the closing verses of this book reflect what Paul said in verse number 14 when he said, let everything that you do, or let all your things be done with charity, and finishing in verse 24, my love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Now, I remember bringing up my children when they were at the age where you have to correct them and help them along the way. I never corrected my children. I never disciplined my children because I was trying to, for some reason, get at my children, even though that's what they think. Dad, you're killing me. No, I'm not killing you. I'm just instructing you. Why did I do that? I did that because I loved them. I wanted them to go the right way. I wanted them to understand that there were things that were important. Why did the Apostle Paul write such a rebuking letter to the church at Corinth? Well, they might have not thought it, but the truth is concerning the Bible and concerning what Paul said was this, because he loved them. And he's telling them this, let everything be done in love. If you love one another, you wouldn't be suing one another. If you love one another, you would not allow sin into the church. If you love one another, there would not be these divisions that were going on in the church. Everybody with me now? So Paul is going to finish his letter that he's writing. He's going to finish his letter by saying, hey, let everything be done in love. So we can entitle the message, let everything be done in love, or we can entitle it, love of the brethren. But the fact is that love was what caused him to write the letter in the first place, and the relationships that he had with the church at Corinth and the others that are mentioned in this last chapter is because he loved them. He loves Stephanas. How could you not love the person that first got saved in the church at Corinth and then is still serving God in the church years later. That's faithfulness. That's just loyalty and faithfulness to the cause of Christ. Now, I think most people would know that love is an action verb. And therefore, if we love others, there's going to be an action. There's going to be a process that's going to take place. And there's about 9 things that I think love causes in this passage of Scripture. And we'll only look at a few of them today. But the first thing that I think love does is it causes us to want to see people evangelized for the cause of Christ. That's why he mentions in verse number 15, he says he's begging them, you brethren, to know the house of Stephanas. All right? I want you to know the house of Stephanas. And then he makes this statement that causes me to understand love brings evangelism in to the region of Achaia. He said, hey, they were the first fruits of Achaia. And then he goes on to say, and we'll deal with this later, he says, and not only were they the first fruits of Achaia, but this is a family and this is a man that has actually addicted himself to the ministry of the saints. And then Paul would say, those are the kind of people you need to submit to. Those are the kind of people that you need to follow. Those are the kind of people that can be leaders in the church. But Paul is saying the house of Stephanas was one of some of the first people saved and baptized in the church. Now, I know I've mentioned this, but I'm going to say it again, because when you become a pastor and the first people that actually listen to your preaching, and they get convicted by it and they get saved by it or whatever it might be, you're never going to forget that. And I look back in the early ministry of 1989 and 1990 and there in the church in the Calvary Baptist in Knobnoster, I remember preaching the Word of God and people, those early people getting saved. But the ones I really remember is those that got saved and baptized and stayed there and are still there today. And first one comes to mind, of course, is Brother Varghese, Brother Sam. And Brother Sam had been saved in an evangelistic meeting while he was in India, but he came to America and he got stationed at Whiteman Air Force Base, and he came to Calvary Baptist Church because it was the church right outside, and he began to hear the preaching of the Word of God and realized that he had never been baptized, that he was not scripturally baptized. And he followed the Lord in baptism. And he learned and he grew in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. And for many times when we had gone visitation, it was me and Brother Sam. We were the only two men. And he continued to grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord. He was the first man that I baptized as a pastor. First man I've ever baptized. And can I say to you, he's still serving God in that church all these years later. Over 30 years later. In fact, every once in a while, his dear little mother, she is such a blessing. She can cook like nobody's business. And we have not, I've not seen her for a couple of years, COVID and related and all that. And I can't even remember where we went and we saw her. I don't know what it was at, but she said, you need to come and eat some food. And I said, yes, I'm always up for eating food. And just this past couple of weeks ago, we were able to travel up there and go to their home. And the Indian food spread was there and we got to eat it. And we don't, like I said, we hadn't done that for about 2 or 3 years. But it brought back memories. And so we were sitting there and we were talking about the old building, the old little white church building on the hill and all the people that got saved there and the first fruits of the ministry that God allowed me to have, and people like Jeff Hastings and Christina Hastings and Shane Mallard and his wife, whatever her name is, Tammy. I'm afraid that because all of those kind of things, and you're never going to forget that. When you sit on the platform and you look around at Berean Baptist Church and you see people who have been faithful for over 50 years for the cause of Jesus Christ, you can't help but love the ministry and what God has done and the relationships that we're able to have. And Paul just wrote it down in a letter. Said, man, let me tell you about Stephanas. He was the first fruits of Achaia. What does that mean? That means evangelism. Paul loved them and he knew what they meant to the church. He knew their testimony of being faithful. He knew their steadfastness. And you know what he said? I would like to see other people follow their example. When we evangelize, we show our love and our debt that we have for the sake of the gospel. And here was Paul, who had gone now to Ephesus. Or I'm sorry, Stephanus. It says in verse number 17, you have Stephanus and Fortunus and Achaeus, that they were actually in Ephesus visiting Paul right now as he's finishing up the letter. How do you think they got the letter? These fellows would take the letter back. And they would say, hey, listen, you need to listen to what Paul has to say. There's some things that our church needs to get right. And we find here that in verse 17 that he was an encouragement to Paul. When people are saved and they become addicted to the ministry, it is an encouragement and it is a blessing. You know what's a blessing? When you don't have to beg people to come to church. They come to church because they want to be at church. They come to church because they want to hear the Word of God. They come to church because they're concerned about evangelism and seeing other people saved. And there is nothing in the world, in all the world, like seeing a sinner saved by God's grace and changed into a new creature and serve God. Listen to this. All the days of their life. Being saved and baptized and being able to stay in one church is a great sign of being faithful. That's not that, and in our transit world in which we live, and we do live in a transitory world where people are coming and going and here for a while and now they're gone. But praise God when you can hear somebody go, I've only been a member of one church all my life. You know, the thing about it is, I've only been a member of three churches all my life. Number one, the church I got saved in San Antonio, Texas. Number two, Berean Baptist Church. And number three, Calvary Baptist Church in Knobnoster. Praise God. I know I never have to go anywhere else. Well, three people want me to say. When Paul went to Corinth, he went to the Jewish people in the synagogue and they rejected him. It was there in Corinth where he finally said, hey, listen, and by the way, we know from the book of Romans chapter 9 and Romans chapter 10 that Paul had a great desire for Israel to be saved. So it wasn't that he didn't want his own people to be saved, but he finally in Corinth came to the conclusion, hey, you're not going to listen. All you want to do is argue and bicker and complain. I'm going to go to the Gentiles. Praise God, Stephanus got saved. And Fortunus got saved. And Achaeus got saved. And Aquila and Priscilla became... I mean, that was quite a church. Those are quite people. You know, when we think about the book of Corinth, all we're dealing with is problems and all the things that are going on. There were some good, solid people that were a member of that church. And when Paul went to that city, he went to the Gentiles and Stephanus got saved. And this church became a mostly Gentile church. Before Paul got saved, he was the persecutor of the churches. And now he is the starter of churches. He is the apostle to the Gentiles. And just so you'll know how much he did love his people, go back to Romans chapter number 9, just so you can see this. Because Paul was concerned about evangelism. He was concerned about people being saved. He preached the gospel. This morning when we were preaching or teaching through the book of on the church of Thessalonica, it said that he went into the synagogue alleging and showing that Jesus was the Messiah. And then it said, and some of them believed and they got saved. But in Romans chapter 9, Paul said this. He said, I say the truth in Christ, I lie not. My conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost that I have a great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, who are the fathers and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ Jesus came, who is over all, God bless forever, amen. Listen, he was saying, I love them. I wish they would get saved. They're the children of God. They were the children of promise. Look what he said in chapter 10, in verse number 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to the knowledge. Not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Let me tell you something this morning. If you're not saved, you need to submit yourself to the righteousness of God. Jesus Christ is the only way of salvation. We are saved by His righteousness, We are not saved by our righteousness. In evangelism, listen to this, it's the cry of the church. It's the reason we do missions. Evangelism was the cry of Paul. And by the way, you cannot and will not evangelize unless you have a love for people. If you only think it's about yourself, you're not going to be concerned about other people. Love causes us to evangelize. That's why Paul evangelized in Ephesus. That's why he evangelized in Corinth. That's why he evangelized in Philippi. That's why he evangelized in Greece. That's why he evangelized in Berea and Philippi. Love causes us to evangelize. Love causes us to serve other people. Look at verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, you know this house of Stephanas, that he is the first fruits of Achaia. And this is an amazing statement. And they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. They have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Stephanas had been evangelized. He was saved. He was a person who was still serving in the church. He was loving Paul. He visited him in prison, or he visited him in Ephesus. And the Bible says, of this man, he addicted himself to the ministry. Now, when you're addicted to something, you know what it means? It means you're devoted to something. Now, when we think of addiction, we think mostly in the negative term, especially about alcohol and drugs. And we hear about people who are addicted. And there has been this cry over the last several years about the addiction that people have to painkillers, OxyContin. I mean, that's been a real major thing. And you know, the thing about it is, if you give somebody something that they become addicted to, there's a process that takes place. And I'm going to tell you about it in just a minute. But whether you like it or not, if you are addicted to alcohol, the truth is you're devoted to it. If you're addicted to drugs, there is a devotion that you have to it. Now, I've heard people say, well, I only drink once a day, but every day I do drink. Well, you're addicted. They're addicted to alcohol. They have a dependence upon alcohol. You know what this is? They're actually devoted to it. Their life is devoted to alcohol. And so when we think about that, but an addiction, again, is mostly common referred when we say they have an addiction. Now, it can mean other things negatively, too. There's a lot of things that people can be addicted to. But I want to tell you something about this. I want to tell you something. There are three characteristics that are associated with drug addiction. And if you're here this morning and you've ever been addicted to drugs or alcohol, you'll recognize these things because they're real. And by the way, once you get inside of an addiction, the devil will make sure to try to get you to understand you can never get out of that addiction. That's a lie from the devil. Because you can be saved out of addictions. And you can overcome addictions. But there's three characteristics. And I want you to think about this in the negative sense, and then we'll turn it around to the positive sense. First of all, addiction means there's a strong habit that becomes an overpowering desire that you have to partake in whatever that is. And so we'll think about drugs or alcohol. So you have this strong habit and it becomes an over-desiring to have it. Second of all, there is a growing tolerance to that thing that you're addicted to. And in order to maintain the same effect that it had on you before, you have to consume more of the drug. I heard a guy say this about 2 weeks ago. We were talking about ibuprofen or Tylenol or ibuprofen, it's also called Motrin. And so a guy goes, no, I don't take that because if I ever want to take it, I want it to work. And I thought, that's very true. Now, there's a lot of people that sit in independent Baptist churches and they're addicted to drugs. It's just because they can get it over the counter. They don't think too much about it. And I'm not talking about people that are in, like for medical purposes, you have to take it. But I'm listening to you. A lot of people take stuff just because they can take it. Boy, it's getting quiet in here. So if you take a pain medicine or you drink alcohol, you have this overpowering desire, you're addicted, but then it doesn't have the same effect. So you know what you have to do is drink more or take more pills. You have to take more of it for it to have the same effect to consume more of the drug. Third of all, the third process that takes place in an addiction is there becomes a dependence upon it, meaning you can't function in your life unless you have that drug or that alcohol. So number one, you know, and by the way, a drunkard gets drunk by drinking a first drink. So you go, I'm not alcoholic. I'm gonna make this statement. Alcohol is not a disease. If it was, it'd be the only one sold in the stores. You don't go into the store and say, "Can I get a bottle of cancer?" You don't do that. So what our society has done is they've tried to label it. No, it's sin. It's wrong. It's an addiction. And if you want to be a Bible believer, you won't drink 1 ounce of alcohol no matter what it is. Zero. Zero. But I do know people that it becomes a strong habit. It overpowers them. They have to drink more to have the same effect, and then they become dependent upon it. Now turn this around concerning ministry and church service. Wouldn't it be awesome if we had a whole bunch of church addicts? They are so addicted to the ministry that they can't get enough of it. And just a little bit was okay, but now I got to have a lot more of it. Is everybody with me? That means I got to serve more. That means I want to serve God more. He was addicted to the ministry. He didn't have to be begged to come to church. Nobody had to say, "You know, it'd be good if you tithed." No. He was a tither. How do I know? He was addicted to the ministry. He was a giver of missions. How do I know? I know this. I mean, I know this, but I don't know this. When it came to the offering that was given up that he talked about in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 1, you can rest assured Stephanas and his household were involved in that. Why? They were addicted to the ministry. They had a strong desire. They were overpowered by ministry. They depended on ministry in their life. Now, I've heard people say, "I was a drug baby. I was drugged to church when I was a kid. I was drugged this." That's the kind of drug babies we need. Amen. The kind that have been brought to church all of their life, but now they are addicted to the ministry. And by the way, you cannot be addicted to the ministry unless you have love for people. And you want to help others, and you want to be involved in other people's life. There's no way. That you can be addicted to the ministry if you don't love other people. He was serving. By the way, Stephanas was a man who served his church and served his preacher. He served Paul. He loved Paul so much that he went and visited him in Ephesus with these two other men. And it was part of him telling, "What's going on? Paul, this is what's going on." And Paul's writing the letter. And where do you think they got? Who do you think delivered that letter back to him? Stephanas. I'm just telling you, you know what? It would be awesome if everybody in this room was addicted to the ministry. Amen. You know, the Bible teaches us very clearly that, and Stephanas was like this, that a person becomes a leader by being a servant. Ministry means to serve. You know, the word deacon means servant. Before it was used for deacons, the word that we get for servant, it was used to mean one who served tables. That's what it meant. I love a good waitress or a good waiter, and I usually try to bless them based upon their servanthood. You can tell somebody that's waiting on tables that's a servant or not. They don't complain when you ask them to bring you some more stuff. They don't have to be told to fill your tea glass. They automatically do it. You don't have to tell them 3 times to bring you apple butter. "Can I get some apple butter?" "Yes, I'll get right on that." Second time around, "Hey man, how about that apple butter?" "Oh yeah, yeah, yeah." "Hey, where's my apple butter?" That's not a servant. But you're sitting there and every time your tea glass gets half full, or your glass, "Oh yeah, I like that. Is there anything I can help you with?" "Yes." I'm telling you, that is what we're to be about. The basic idea of being a servant is one who is humble and submissive and one who serves other people. That's what we do. That's love. That's what church is about. That's who Stephanus was. Jesus said in John 12, 26, "If any man serve me and where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor." Isn't that an amazing statement by Jesus Christ? Jesus Christ ain't looking for big shots. He's looking for little shots. He's looking for servants. He's looking for people to do ministry. He's looking for people to be addicted to the ministry. I was cleaning out my closet, which it definitely needed. I was embarrassed. I mean, it was just bad. And I was cleaning it out, and I had some things, and I came across my dad's obituary. I just sat down in the closet, and I was rereading it. And you know, I was thinking about, and one of the things that said about my dad, and I thought this was very awesome. And everybody knows here, if they've ever heard my preaching, that my dad loved two things in his older age, in his 60s, 70s, 80s. He had goats and he had chickens. And he had anywhere between 60 and 80 chickens and anywhere between 7 and 10 goats. And it was always amazing to go home, go there on the old home place, and my dad would come out the door and all them goats were waiting on him. I mean, you're talking about those goats, they love my dad. Of course, he fed them. And then my dad would go out and the last couple times I was there, we would go out and get the eggs, and he would tell me all the hiding places, because chickens can hide eggs in the most place. Because my dad had this barn, and he had all these tractors in it, and so the chickens could get in there and go into all the nooks and the crannies in the barn, and they would find places to hide the eggs. But my dad knew where they were all at. He'd say, "Go over in that corner over there, down over there." And I'm crawling down on my knees. I'm like, "Yeah, there's six eggs right there." And so anyhow, in the obituary it was talking about, and this is so true, that my dad, and you know, 60 to 80 chickens will produce quite a bit of eggs. And people all over that part of the country sell eggs. You know, farm fresh eggs for a couple dollars, two or three dollars. My dad never sold one egg. He gave them away. He gave them away at church. He gave them away at the place where he would go and meet with the railroad guys once a month. He'd always take a bunch of eggs with him and say, "You know, there's eggs." When we would go visit, we would come back with three or four dozen eggs. You know, in a sense, that's what we need to be doing. Not doing everything for money, but doing things to help people, serving people. Everybody with me? Let me tell you something about Stephanus. The more he ministered, the more he felt compelled to minister. That's called addiction. We need to have our life as one addicted to God's will and to serving. I want to show you one more thing. Look at verse number 16. Love will cause us to evangelize. Love will cause us to serve others. And then look at verse number 16. Love will cause us to submit. Look at verse 16. He said that ye submit yourselves unto such. Now listen, he is preaching to the church at Corinth, and he's saying to them, listen, you need to submit yourself to guys like Stephanus. Well, why should I submit myself to a guy like Stephanus? Because he's addicted to the ministry. That's who you need to follow. That's who you need to emulate. That's who you need to submit to. He said that you submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. We are to submit ourselves. Listen to this. I don't know where people get this idea today that we're no longer in our society to submit to leadership. Nowhere does it say that. No, we've gotten away from submitting to leadership. And that means parents. I mean, children, obey your parents in the Lord. You're to submit to your parents. And wives are to submit yourselves to your husband. That is not a negative thing. That is a positive thing. And Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17 is still in the Bible. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. Why? For they watch for your souls as they must give an account, and they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. I am meeting people today who want to take that out of the Bible. They don't want to have anything to do with submitting to authority. And listen, and so we've got children today in public school system that are not submitting to the teacher or submitting to the authority, or people who are not submitting to police officers and such as that. No wonder our country is in the shape it's in. You're to submit, and when you submit to authority and those that are over you and those who have the rule over you, it turns out a whole lot better. Those that do the Lord's work are to be respected and submitted to. That's why he's saying, Paul's saying, listen, these people in the church, they're the leaders. Stephanas, he's addicted himself to the ministry. That's who you should emulate. Not these people that are suing one another. Not these people that are dividing the church over personalities. Not these people who have allowing sin in the church and then saying, aren't we spiritual because we're allowing sin in the church? Paul said, no. You need to submit to people like Stephanas. Somebody that has addicted themselves to the ministry. I'm going to tell you right now, submission is the key for us to live a godly life. We submit to God. Amen. We submit to God. Every believer is to be submissive in the ways in which God has ordained. And our primary concern when it comes to submission is not about who we should be over, but who we should be under. We're accountable to each other. I'm accountable to this church. Somebody say amen. Absolutely. Sometimes I meet with the deacons and we go over things, and then people act like, well, he just does whatever he wants. That's the craziest thing I've ever heard of. I'm serious as I can be. I cannot even believe that people say that out loud or write it down and say it to me. Look at 1 Peter chapter number 5. 1 Peter chapter number 5. Look what Paul said about submission. 1 Peter 5 and verses 1 through 6. He says, "The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensamples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, you shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Likewise, look at this. So he's saying, this is not just in the church setting. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, let all of you be subject one to another." Did everybody see that? He's not just talking about, yes, there. And by the way, in every society and in every reality, God is a God of order. Like in the home, dad and mom and children. But you go to Walmart and it's children and mom and then dad. No, that's not the way it should be. Look at verse number 5. "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." You know what? If I could say it practically like this, we should find someone who has addicted themselves to the ministry and addicted themselves to the will of God, and make that person a pattern for Christian living. "Oh, preacher, we're to have no confidence in the flesh." I also understand that. But I will look at 1 Corinthians 11, look what Paul said. Paul said this, "Be ye followers of me as I also am of Christ." You know what Paul said? As I follow Christ, you can follow me. Now, I've used this illustration before, but it bears repeating right now. Isn't it amazing? It's amazing to me that you can go to the doctor, and maybe you know your doctor better than I do. I only go to my doctor every so often. But you go to that doctor, and he says, "Okay, now listen, here's your problem." Well, he doesn't tell you what your problem is. You tell him what your problem is, and then he figures out what medication or what to do for that problem. And then he writes it out. Have you ever seen a doctor write? Looks like Egyptian hieroglyphics. No man could possibly read what he just wrote. Because I've looked at it. I'm wondering, when you take this to the pharmacist, if the pharmacist actually calls the doctor's office and says, "Can you tell us what this says?" Am I the only one? Because I'm thinking that's all. So you go to a doctor, you don't have a great relationship with him, you just know he's a doctor. He writes on Egyptian hieroglyphics on a piece of paper. You take it to a pharmacist and the guy fills it, and you don't really know him that well, and he fills that prescription and it says, "Take this pill 3 times a day," and you do exactly what they say. Yeah. Or you go to an accountant that you meet with. I meet with my accountant once a year for 30 minutes to get my taxes done. And we're about the same age. And when we started out, we were in our 20s, and now we're in our 60s. And we laugh every year. Like, yep, here we are, 30 minutes again. And she tells me how much money I have to pay. But you know what I do? I pay it. I do exactly what she says. And if she says, "Take this out amount or this out amount or whatever," or you go to an investment person and he says, "I believe you should do this and you do that." What do? You do that. But the preacher stands up and preaches the Word of God, and somebody will always say, "Well, who does he think he is?"
That's right. Yeah.
Well, I don't know. Maybe the pastor who watches for your soul.
Amen.
And loves you and prays for you and is burdened over the things that you're going through. Paul wanted this church. And listen, look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. Here's another one. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 16. Paul would say this: "Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me." He said something similar in 1 Thessalonians. I'll go there. Let's go there real quick. 1 Thessalonians chapter number 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. "For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost." Paul wanted this church not to be selfish, but to be submissive to the Bible model of being submissive to those who had already proved their submission to God. Let me just tell you something. Paul loved this church. And Paul knew that if they were going to continue on, and that they were going to what? And by the way, I'll show you this later on, but did you know that it's reported back later on that they actually listened to what Paul said? And they repented of many of the things that they were doing in that church? Maybe they did listen. And they did begin to submit themselves to people like Stephanas. And they did become servants of the Lord and addict themselves to the ministry and begin to evangelize like we're supposed to do. If you love people, you'll want to see them get saved. If you love people, you'll want to submit to the cause of Christ. If you love people, you'll want to be in submission. And if you love people, you'll want to serve others. You'll be addicted to the ministry. You know what we need today? Some addiction. Not addiction to drugs and alcohol and evil. We need people that are addicted to the ministry of Jesus Christ. And you know what? You can find somebody that's been submissive and faithful. And there's plenty of people like that that are good patterns in our church. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
Follow them. Let's stand this morning. Every head bowed. Lord, I pray this morning.